You do, please be seated, and if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5 this morning, or if you use an electronic device, that will be okay. Find that, pull it out. We'll just assume that the glow on your face is you looking at God's Word and following along and not tweeting out or texting or whatever else you might be doing on that device. So, last day of school, Friday, I'm there in line. I'm waiting to pick up Olivia at the middle school. Greg, yes, some of you are like, wow. Well, for you, that means like done, not just like graduated. She's got a few more years, but I'm there, I'm waiting, and I pull up, and right up next to me is this, I don't know what year it was, but it was this really beautiful muscle car, remade, redone, worked up, an old Chevelle, and I mean, this thing, you could tell, if it really wanted to, it would suck you in the tailpipe and then spit you out on the other side as it took off away from you. And he's just sitting there. It's blue. It's got the racing stripe. And he's just pristine, nice. And the bell goes off. You know, all the kids start coming up. And I notice on this one kid, he's walking up. And he's by himself. He's just kind of doing his thing. And he gets a look at this car. And I will not be able to do justice what his face did. His whole face turned pale white, his eyes locked in on this car, and his, literally, I'm not lying here, I promise you, I know you're like, the preacher shouldn't lie anyway, right? His jaw drops, his eyes get about 3 inches wide open. And he's walking up at this car. And he shakes his head. He goes to the back of the car and he squats down and he looks under and he puts his hand on his chin. I wonder if he's done this with his dad or, you know, he's. Then he goes over to a friend and he points at the car and he says, and I don't know what he said, something like, that's a real car or something like, you know, he's like. All the while, his face is like pale white, eyes big, he cannot believe. He is utterly amazed at what he's looking at and what he's witnessing in this car. And that's how you are with cars, right? At least that's how you are with your wives, right, men? I mean, you're amazed that you're standing in greatness. Amen. I'm helping you out for a second. Yeah. We'll talk, Bob. We'll talk. I will never forget the look of amazement on that kid's face as he walked up and provided for me this sermon illustration. It was amazing. Now, I wonder how the people in Acts responded to the scenes that were unfolding around them. I wonder if they had the same jaw-dropping, gawking look, white face, are you kidding me? And then going to their and just pointing, can you believe that? Look, do you see? And I wonder, as we're walking through the book of Acts, what is it that amazes you the most about what we're seeing? Is it the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit on display through these men and women who are professing faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ? Is that what's amazing to you, just seeing page after page of this powerful working of God moving? Or is it the men and women themselves who are living their lives out loud, resulting in the work of the Holy Spirit, or because of the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in them? Are you amazed at the audacity of these men and women? And do you just like, are you kidding me? What are they going to do next? Probably not so much that, because we've read this story and we know what's going to happen next. Or is it the reaction of people who see what's going on and have this very tepid reaction at best to the moving and the power of God on display in these men and women in Acts? Is it the indifference or the hostility? Now, if you read the newsletter that came out, I kind of segued to this week with an article by Al Mohler, and he said, of course, proclaiming the name of God in a world for the sake of all nation and God's glory among them, this is at the heart of what it is that we're about to be, of calling men and women to repentance and spreading the fame of God's name. That's at the very heart of the mission of what God's people are about. But he said and also warned that we should expect to find three different reactions to the message of the gospel. And those three were hostility in a world that truly is at odds against God and still in rebellion until the name of Jesus powers through that. There's still this hostility, so we should expect hostility. Another one was indifference. Well, I don't really know if I need it, or that's good for you. I've got some other things that are good for me. Or, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, I could take it or leave it. Just this indifference. But another one was befuddlement. This idea of, really? You're still on that in the 21st century? You're still stuck on Jesus and believing the Bible? And is that even in the Bible, what you're talking about? They may not even know we're so biblically illiterate in our world. We should expect growingly these three things. And for me, I step back, and those reactions are kind of this, I can't believe it. Are you kidding? I'm amazed at that. So today, as we walk through this, I don't know which three of it is. If it's the power of God, that's going to be on display here today. Hopefully there'll be some amazement factor for you. If it's the men and women and their audacious, out loud living, that'll be on display. Gawk, be amazed. And if it's the reaction of people in hostility, befuddlement, or indifference, that'll be there too. Be amazed. I hope that we will be amazed as we walk through and we look at it. But one thing is going to be glaringly missing. Let's see if you can figure it out. Here we go. Are you ready? Here, I'm going to read our focal passage, and then we're going to kind of step back, and as we look at three things about evangelism, here's the whole outline for today. Why, what, and when. Why, what, and when. Why should we do evangelism? What should we say when we do evangelism? And when should we do evangelism? That's the whole sermon. Just all the cat out of the bag for that. Why, what, and when, and here we go. You ready? Here's the passage that's going to get us there. We're going to start at verse 12. Keep in mind, last week, that lovely couple, Ananias and Sapphira, had been purged from the congregation. The gathering has been made whole and holy, and now here's what happens. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, and none of the rest dared to join them. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow would fall on some of them, and, filling in the blanks, they would be healed just by his shadow falling on them. And the people also were gathered from towns around Jerusalem, and they were bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But, the high priest rose up, and all who were with them, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak, and they began to teach. This is the word of God. It is powerful for us. Let's hear this morning and see what God has for us. Now, what does this have to do with evangelism? And what I'm going to do is we're going to use some other portions later in the passage. They'll be on the screen. But what I want to do is I want to use this to jump out and to talk about the why should we do evangelism, the what should we say when we do evangelism, and the when. When should we do evangelism? And hopefully, my prayer is you will be utterly amazed at what we say and what we see and what we hear this morning. Number one, first, why should we do evangelism? Notice in one sense, People are watching. They're watching this church. They're watching what God's doing. And they do see that it is utterly amazing. I mean, they are so utterly amazed that there's people who are so drawn back out of just awe and amazement that they can't even imagine themselves joining in with this group. But yet still, there are people who are being saved, and people are being added to their numbers. And notice also that there's others who are watching, though, from the outside, and they have a completely different experience. They're not seeing the power of God. They're not seeing the hand of God. They're seeing men and women who are audaciously disregarding what they have said and doing what they shouldn't be doing. And when they hear and they see, it says they're filled with jealousy. And they're so filled with jealousy because they see these people moving in favor with the people because God's doing powerful things, that their own spiritual power is being lost. And so they're filled with jealousy, and they arrest not just one, not just two, but all of the apostles this time. And they bring them in. And notice later down in verse 26, not on the screen, but notice in your passage later when they bring these guys back in, because what's going to happen is, you know, the prison doors open, these guys go, and they preach, and they declare, and then they are told, these guys are doing what you've told them they shouldn't be doing. They bring them in, but they're afraid to bring them in, verse 26 says, by force, because they're afraid of the people. So they're being driven by this fear, not of God, but fear of people, and it's causing this jealousy, and it's a lens that is causing them to see the hand of God with hostility, indifference, and befuddlement. And the truth is, we shouldn't be surprised. In fact, it's Spurgeon who once said, the same sun that melts wax is the same sun that in your ground hardens clay. And it's the same gospel that melts some people to repentance, and the same gospel hardens others in their sins away from Christ. In fact, Ray Ortlund says, every time you hear the word of God, we should have this same kind of pause. Every time you hear the word of God preach, you should come away from the exposure to his truth either a little closer to God, or the truth is you're going to be a little further away from God. You're going to be softened toward God, or you're going to be hardened toward God. And like Richard Baxter once said, we should be praying this prayer, Lord, help me to fear, help my fear of my own hardness of heart more than anything else. Let's not walk away saying, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here, because we need to be aware of our own rigidity, our own ingratitude, our own demanding spirit, and our own unmelting heart as the Spirit moves and as the Word is preached. Rather than looking for excuses not to believe or thinking, well, that sermon applies to somebody else, let's let God do work on us today as we hear and as we see. Now, you might say, Mike, wait, I thought we were talking about evangelism. Why should we do evangelism? What in the world does this have to do with evangelism? Well, watch verses 19 through 21. Notice what it says. But during the night, as they're in jail, as a result of this hardened response to the gospel and the church moving by the power of the gospel, during the night an angel of the Lord opens the prison doors, brings them out, and says, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they said, we'll form a committee and think about it. That's not what they said at all, is it? It says, when they heard this, they entered the temple, and at daybreak, and they began to teach just as they were told. Now, this tells us a whole lot about why we ought to do evangelism. I think one thing it tells us is this. We ought to do evangelism because God uses men and angels, but not for the same thing. Do you see that? Do you see that this angel who came and opened the doors and commanded these men to go and be obedient to the witnessing that they have been called to do, couldn't have God sent those angels to declare the message of gospel? Well, he could have, except that wasn't his plan, was it? That's not the way he uses angels. He has not designed angels to be his mouthpiece of salvation and proclamation of the salvation that is in the name of Jesus. He has, in his sovereignty, decided that that would be you and me. Notice the angel comes and says, the doors are open, and now go and speak the message that you have for these people. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans 10, 15, quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7, that talks about the beautifulness of how beautiful it is of the feet that bring this good news, these glad tidings. You see, evangelism is just simply that. For those of you who don't know what evangelism means, it means to declare or to bring out good news. And it's how beautiful are the feet that bring this good news. But later, just a few verses later, Paul says, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word. This is exactly what Paul said. Turn over in Ephesians chapter 1. See, the truth is, if God had so desired, he could have just said, be saved. But he didn't. Notice what he does. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, this amazing chapter, just dripping. We've been singing, by the way, Ephesians 1 this morning. You may not know it, but we have. But notice what it says. Start at verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's what the word of truth is, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, there's this declaration of the gospel, and we hear it, and we believe, and as we're believing, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it happens because the gospel is declared. The truth is, if you're here this morning, and if you claim to know faith in Jesus Christ and hold this eternal life, it's because you heard the word somewhere, and somebody declared it and shared it. And my guess is it probably wasn't an angel. You say, oh no, my mama was an angel. Well, maybe, but the truth is all of us are flawed and none of us are angels. And all of us as believers are called to this task. Because notice a second word here. The first is that God uses men and angels, but they're not for the same thing. He's raised us up to declare the message. And notice a next thought from Acts chapter 5 is that declaring the good news, it's not safe, but we're commanded to do it. Notice, what does the angel say? The doors are open now, and then the angel says, go, and go where? Where does he tell him to go? Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, those of you who are keeping track, what was the last word that the apostles received from the people who attended the temple and frequented the temple about them coming and declaring this message of Jesus' name? Cease and desist. Our lawyer is keeping track because that's what he does, right? They have a legal injunction against them. Do not keep on declaring the name of this Jesus. Now this angel is stepping in and saying, no, go specifically to the temple and speak these words of life that you have. So what are the options here for them? If we go back, we've been told not to go. More than likely, there's some bad things that might happen if we are to go, right? In fact, notice down later in the chapter, look at verses 27 and 28. When they had brought them, so this is after they declare and after they go, they set them before the council, and the high priest questions them and says, listen, we strictly ordered you and charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you are, and you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What are you doing? We told you not to do this. In fact, at the end of them speaking and sharing, when Peter talks, verse 33, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were enraged. And notice what it says. They wanted to what? Now, friends, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty unsafe environment, wouldn't you say? Declaring the good news isn't safe, but we're commanded to do it because notice, for Peter, it was all a matter of obedience because Peter's reaction is this. Here's the question. Are we going to obey God? Are we going to obey men? Friends, that question hasn't changed. It's the reason that countless scores of men, women, and children have lost their lives through the centuries as a result of being faithfully obedient. These guys are not trying to be successful and build a mega church in Jerusalem. These guys are simply trying to be faithfully obedient to what God has powered them and released them to do. In fact, we're not in a safe world. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. You say, I know, because it's hard to be a conservative. And listen, I'm not talking about conservative. I'm talking about being a Christian in our world. Did you know that if the statisticians are right, more Christians were martyred in the 20th century than all of the other centuries before? Do you know that in 2000 and 2002, 10,000 men, women, and children who claimed the name of Jesus were killed in Indonesia? 10,000 in a two-year period. Do you know that 100 million believers, even right now, are being persecuted in our world today all around the globe? Your brothers, your sisters who claim the name of Jesus. Meanwhile, back on the front in America, we're all about celebrity Christianity and book signings and all kinds of stuff. But these men and women and children are giving their lives. In fact, Tertullian, in the second century, he said this, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. But the more you mow us down, the more we grow. For the seed of the church is the blood of the Christians. And every single drop of our blood springs up, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. What a perspective. Friends, the truth is, I think Danny Aiken is right, president of Southeastern. Our prayer should not be, should I go? Our prayer ought to be this, God, convince me why I shouldn't. Why should I stay right where I am in my safe, comfortable cocoon? Why shouldn't I? But notice, they couldn't remain silent, and all of the message was important. The angel said, go, stand in the temple, and declare not some of these words of life, but how much of it? All of it. We cannot sanitize this message. Truth is, this is not something new, people trying to dumb down the message of life. In fact, in a sermon on this very passage, Spurgeon, he talked about a variety of different ways of how people in his own day were trying to pull back and draw back from the message and declaring less than all of the words of life. In his day, he said, people are talking about how Jesus is divine, but going short of saying that he's God. And he said, we can't do that. He is all of God. He's either God or an imposter. There's no in between the two, he said. He said he was God. He permitted his disciples to think that he was God, and he has left the words in Scripture that have made millions of people throughout the centuries believe he is God. But he also said there's also this tendency to, his words, becloud the truth of man's fall and depravity. What does that mean? Well, we've kind of dumbed down the fact that, well, we're really not that bad. And he says this, if you don't preach man's ruin, you can't preach all the words of this life. You must be clear about this spiritual death or you will never be right about the quickening into spiritual life. Unless you preach the terrible doom of the wicked, you will never see the greatness of salvation which comes to us by our Lord Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. I think he's right. He also said that there's many preachers who would take the work of the Holy Spirit and put it on a back shelf. It's just too little. He says, haven't we heard this of late? Children don't need to be converted, that the divine life is in them at their birth, that they're good. they're not bad. It's okay. They don't need to have preaching done. They just need some education. They don't need regeneration. They need to kind of evolve as people and get better, not be converted. That was in his day. That's in the 1800s, early 1900s, or 19 and early 20th century. That's not speaking all the words of this life. He says, another is, people don't preach on holiness. We dumb it down as the fruits of this new life. And if you do preach holiness, people say, well, you're just a legalist. And he said, but we must preach repentance from dead works and faith, which works by love, and the people must be told that Christ has not come to save men in their sin, but from their sin. And on this, we must be clear as the sun at noon. Truth is, it's not different in our day, is it? We live in a world of pluralism where Jesus is one among many options. He's just another tool that you need to get in your belt. His divinity, it's not. He's a good teacher, good moral guide, certainly not God. Spurgeon's words hold true. Sin, we certainly don't talk about sin anymore, do we? We talk about victimization. We talk about education still. We talk about lack of knowledge. If we just had a little more knowledge, a greater base of knowledge, then we could really deal with sin better. Hasn't changed. Truth is, in his day, just like now, we're still dealing with self-righteousness. Well, I'm not that bad. I'm okay. I mean, I'm not as bad as that guy down the street. We still use comparisons. But the truth is, our good efforts gain us nothing in salvation. Another thing that we're really weak on in our culture, for sure, the wrath of God. You ever hear the wrath of God talked about anymore? In fact, I have been told that if we really want to grow a church, now these are all the pundits who put out materials and stuff, you don't talk about the wrath of God in the church anymore because you might offend the people who are coming and seeking. We want a loving God. And he is indeed loving. But he also is a God who does have wrath and judgment. But we don't want wrath and judgment because we don't judge anyone anymore, do we? Well, unless you're a conservative and you judge the double standard of the left, right? Or you're a liberal and you judge the intolerance and the bigotry of the right. Oh, we are way still judging people. We just don't want to judge about spiritual things because then we're saying, no, you're not right, you're wrong. And that's offensive to our world to say that. We don't talk about holiness much anymore, do we? Oh, we love to decry people in the past for their indiscretions, but we completely overlook anything in us that would be a hindrance to our own personal happiness and pleasure, right? How is it that countless scores of people... I was sharing with my brother this week. I remember the time I went down to Mexico. First time I ever crossed the border, I was in Juarez, walked across. I was an idiot. Walked through El Paso. I was just out of college, so I'm like 22, 23 years old. I have no clue about how dangerous El Paso and Juarez were. I walked through the city. In fact, I don't know what I was thinking. I started talking with this guy. I jumped in the car with him. Yeah, I'll take you up to the border. I'm like, what am I? I'd never do that today. It's amazing I'm even here, alive. I went across the border and, I just wanted to get there and practice some of my very bad, broken Spanish. And I think I got hustled in the restaurant. They charged me more than I should have been charged. And some guy told me about this colonial edifice. And this was all in Spanish, so this is all I got for you. And how important it was for the revolution in Juarez and all of that. And then I walked around. It was getting later and the sun was starting to set. And I knew enough to say, I don't want to be here at dark. I need to get back over because I got a long walk back to my hotel. And as I'm walking up this street feeling, this has been a pretty good day. It's been kind of awesome. This guy says to me, hey, man, you want some girls? I'm like, what? Yeah, man, you want, what do you like, old girls? You want old girls? I'll get you older. You want younger? How young you want? I'll get them for you. I'm like, no, man, no, I don't want any of that. I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, so am I. Friends, he came to save us from our sin, not keep us in our sin. We need to be serious about man's depravity and be serious about sin. And we've got to grapple with the fact that we are incapacitated to solve this. That's the words of life that they were to speak. We cannot stop this problem on our own. It was a work that Christ alone could do and did by his grace. Now, if that's why we ought to do evangelism, because we're commanded to it, to declare it, and these are some of the things that we might should emphasize. What else about? What's essential in evangelism? What should we say when we do evangelism? And the truth is, it's going to come later in the passage. Secondly, this morning, what's essential to evangelism? What should we say when we do evangelism? You might be wondering that. I would speak more, but I'm really not sure what to say. Well, let's hone in. Take a look at verses 27 through 32. It says this. This is after they've gone out, they're in the temple, they're speaking, and they're seeing and causing kind of a crowd to stir up among them. And so the high priest comes and they brings them back in. They tell them, look, we told you to quit doing this. They're afraid. What are these guys doing out of prison to begin with? They're supposed to still be in prison. What's going on? They go to the prison and the doors are shut. The guards are still there, but the cell are empty. And they bring these guys in and they say, look, we told you not to speak anymore in this name. And they bring them in and they charge them. And notice Peter says, verse 29, and all the apostles, probably Peter's the spokesman, all of them are like, yeah, what he said. And Peter says this, we must obey God rather than men. That's a good motivation for why we ought to do evangelism. We don't do evangelism so that we can see those who are lost converted. We pray that happens. That's not our motivation. We don't do evangelism to go out and rescue sinners from the fires of hell, though that is something that certainly should and will happen. We do it because we're commanded to do it, and we must obey God. And all those other results are results that God does through our faithful obedience. We must obey God rather than men. And then notice verse 30. He kicks in. But, he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Boom. You want to know what you ought to say? There it is right there. I just want to be obedient to God, not men, and so I'm going to share with you this truth. Jesus died, and he died for your sin in your place because your sin nailed him to a tree, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead, and even right now he's seated at the right hand of God so that by his power and his moving and his intercession, forgiveness and repentance can be made known. And I'm a witness to this, and so is the Holy Spirit, that God has given to all those who obey him. Boom. What a message. And let me say this, if you've never trusted in something other than Jesus, that's the message you need to hear today, because that's the message of life. That God has completed the work for you, a righteousness that you couldn't attain on your own. In your place, condemned, he stood and died so that his righteousness would be applied to you. He took your place, died your death. But he didn't stay dead because his sacrifice was accepted and he rose and erupted out of the grave so that all those who repent and believe in him will be forgiven, have abundant life, and have a hope forever. Share the Romans Road if you want. Great stuff. Share the EE outline. Share the creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Call people to response. But you share these words. Share that this is about you obeying God rather than men. That's the principle behind evangelism. What's the cause for the life that comes from evangelism? It's this. Jesus died, God raised him from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God right now. Amen. Why must he be at the right hand of God? Because if he's not there, then we have no hope. Because you know what he's doing at the right hand of God? He's arguing God's law on behalf of those who have believed and repented. He stood between us and God and removed the wrath of God so that we might know fully the love of God. And even now, he's sheltering us and keeping us and holding us, not for a probationary period, but forever. How do we receive this? It's a free gift. Notice he's at the right-hand side of God so that he might give repentance. It's the gift of God that is eternal life. It's by free grace alone, sheer grace. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. It's offered freely. But because it's sheer grace, you know what that means? All those who respond, there's no limit to what God can ask of you. Because there's no works. There's no conditions. Well, I'll do this, God, if you, and I'll believe if I can, and because of what, here's my conditions and what I bring. No, this is a contract that God sealed in himself, with himself, for us, on our behalf. So there's no limit to what he can call us to, and to the life that he wants us to have. But notice the privileges of this life, friends. Not just repentance, but repentance and forgiveness of what? Sin. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God and Savior has what? Ransomed me. The guilt has been removed and the righteousness of Christ applied to me. Is that not a privilege? That when he looks on us, he sees his son and the blood covering us, and he sees us spotless. Now, how many besides me know that you have not lived a spotless life this week? And yet, by the grace of God, his love holds fast and remains, and he will hold us fast. That's the privilege of this life. But notice the evidence and the fruit of this life is that the Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us to cry out to Christ and to God as our Abba Father, and he drives us to obedience. The Holy Spirit is the one that God gives to those who obey him. Oh, friends, share this message of hope. Share words like Jesus Christ, incredibly important. Share words like atonement. You're like, what does that mean? Well, write it down. A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, atonement. Now go look it up. Ask Uncle Google. Google or Siri. Siri, what does atonement mean? I'll give you a little assignment, but we've talked about it. It's that God has been made pleased or propitious. His wrath has been removed, and his love is on display, and the fact that now his justice has been met by Christ for us in our place. That's the short answer. There's so much more. Use resurrection. He didn't stay dead. He's alive. It matters that he's alive. Use regeneration, that we're quickened. We're brought to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he moves in us, and we go from being dead to alive. We sang about that already. Talk about repentance. Talk about faith. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about love of God on display. Talk about indwelling. Talk about eternal life. But make sure you do this. Notice verse 42 at the very end of the chapter. It says this: they did not stop preaching and teaching this basic truth. The Christ is Jesus. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the hope of the world, it's Jesus. The one who rescues us from our sin, guess who it is? It's Jesus. It's not your good works. The one who stepped between us and God, you know who it is? It's not you, because you would be obliterated. It's Jesus. The one who gives us eternal life, you know who it is? It's Jesus. The one who we believe in and trust for salvation and abundant life and eternal life is Jesus. Share that message. Let it flow out of you. If for no other reason than that you have this joy of knowing the privilege of this life, that your guilt is done, that you can boldly approach God. Now, if that's the why and the what, that's good enough already, isn't it? Let me give you one more little nugget. When? When should we evangelize? They were cut to the heart. They wanted to kill these guys. This guy Gamaliel, who we find out later in Acts, was the teacher of Paul. He steps in and he says, listen, guys, we know that there have been other guys who have come and claimed to be Messiah. They were put down. One of them, historically, we don't really know about. The other one we kind of know about, and he names one of them here. He says, but listen, if this isn't from God, this Jesus thing, it's going to die out. It'll be a fad. It's kind of like the guy one day I was in my apartment. I was like, this is like in the mid-90s. Like, look at this. He's like, what are you doing? That internet thing? I was like, yeah, this was like dial-up. And I'm like trying to pull up. I'm like, yeah, this thing is awesome. And it's moving slow. It's like 5 minutes. We're waiting for something to pop up on the screen. He's like, internet? I'm not doing that internet thing. That's just a fad. Well, I guess it wasn't, right? That's what Gamaliel says. If this Jesus thing is real, it's going to pass away. It's just a fad. If it's not real, it's going to pass away. But if it's real, watch out. Watch out, because what we're opposing is God, not these men. And of course, they call them in. They beat them. They strictly warn them, don't you speak anymore in this name. Now, what do you think is going to happen? It's not going to stop, right? Don't you do this. And notice what happens next. So they took his advice, verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them, do not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Shock, surprise, awe, be amazed. Then they left the presence of the council, just mad and spitting fire rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And here's our answer. And every day, in every place, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease doing what, church? Teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Or he's the Messiah. With this spirit of rejoicing that his hand was guiding their lives and his hand was guiding this world, we should evangelize this often. This is when we ought to do it. Constantly, every day, and consistently everywhere. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to be befuddled. They're going to be hostile. They're going to be indifferent, but some may even believe. But our response is this: will we be obedient? Now, did you notice the one thing that was missing here? It happens earlier in the prelude, but it doesn't happen here as a result of these guys preaching. It's the thing that has happened every other time we've seen preaching happen. Did you see it or not see it? Nobody's added to the numbers from this sermon. Nobody believes. There's no converts. But what is happening is there's great joy among the church, and it's emboldened them to continue to be obedient. See, our job isn't to make converts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Jesus will build his church. He just does it through those of us who see ourselves placed into a harvest field that's white and ready. It's like the juice is dripping out of the strawberries or the blueberries or the blackberries or whatever it is. It's like the corn is just about to be one day too late to pick. It's like you ever grown okra and one day it's perfect, it's nice and soft, and you come back and you say, well, I'll get it tomorrow, and by the next day it's like this big. The white harvest is ready, and our job is simply this: to step into the harvest field and declare this message of hope constantly and consistently, every day and everywhere. Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ that lost men and women and children can be made right with this holy, righteous God, that God lovingly looked down on this hopelessly broken, lost, and rebellious world, and he sent his Son to live and to teach and then die in our place, but yet to rise again to show that his sacrifice was accepted, so that now all those who believe and trust in him and repent find life abundant now, and new life, conversion now, and power over sin now, and eternal life one day forever with him. Believe it. Let this drive you through this week. Be amazed that God already has your week plotted out for you, and somewhere, get ready, because somewhere this week, I don't know when it's going to happen, I don't know where it's going to be, but somewhere the door is going to throw wide open, and God is going to present you an opportunity, and his Spirit is going to be working and readying you. Look for it. Watch for it. Get ready now. Take note of it, that somewhere this week you're going to have the opportunity to open your mouth and speak. And when it comes, that's the question for today. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father, would you ready us even right now for that moment? Father, would you prepare us? We've seen why we ought to. You've commanded us to this. It's what you've raised us up to do. Father, you've given to us all the words of life. Help us not to shrink back. Help us not to make it palatable or sanitize it for people. And Father, you've shown us what we ought to say. Your Son did an amazing work for us, a work that we couldn't complete on our own. In fact, in this room, there may be one who needs to rightly trust and believe that and repent of their own efforts and their own attempts at being good and trying to win your favor and find life in your Son. But Father, you've raised us up for your glory and for your name. So Father, when it comes, will you ready us? Will you help us to see that the same Spirit that indwelled these men, Peter and James and John, indwells us? And Father, will you help us to see that the foundation upon which we stand is littered with scores and scores of men, women, and children who have laid down their lives in service to you? And Father, out of the blood of those martyrs, let our testimony be emboldened so that others might hear. So, Father, we praise you for this hope. Help us to look and watch and wait and be ready for when the doors are prepared and opened for us to declare the sweetest name that we can know, Jesus. Our life, our hope, and our all. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.